Amen. All right, go to the book of 2 Timothy tonight, the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 2. Tonight is going to be a little bit more teaching than preaching, but believe me, I can preach it just the same, okay? So tonight, it goes along with this morning's message just perfectly. It really just fits together. If you are here this morning, you remember we talked about God is faithful. Amen. God is faithful. And so tonight we're going to talk about eternal security. What does that mean, preacher? We're throwing out spiritual terms now, theological terms. Eternal security is the idea, it's the doctrine, that once a person is saved, they are always saved. Amen. Once a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they can never be lost again if they are truly saved. Now, the story is told of a monastery in Portugal, perched high on a 3,000-foot cliff and accessible by a terrifying ride in a swaying basket. Now, the basket is pulled by a simple rope by several strong men, perspiring under the strain of the fully loaded basket. One American tourist who visited the site got nervous halfway up the cliff. Now, that's a terrible time to get nervous, is when you're already halfway up the cliff. When he noticed that the rope holding the basket was old and frayed, hoping to relieve his fear, he asked, "How often do you change the rope?" And it didn't help that the monk replied, "Well, whenever it breaks." That's not reassuring, is it? I'll tell you what, that's not our salvation. We don't have a salvation that the rope needs to be changed whenever it breaks, because we have an anchor that is steadfast and sure. We have that rock of ages that is also steadfast and sure. God is faithful. We talked a little bit about that this morning. And before we go ahead and talk about it tonight, could I have you stand for the reading of God's Word? We're going to read a few verses here in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And we'll begin reading in verse 11. It is a faithful saying. Now, I'd go ahead and circle that word, faithful. It is a faithful saying, "For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth," what's that next word? Faithful. He abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Can a Christian be lost? Can a Christian lose their salvation? Can someone, having already asked Jesus to save them from their sins, do something to where God lets them go? Can they do something to where they fall from that grace? Well, I don't want to keep you on pins and needles. The answer from the Bible is no. But I don't take my word for it. We're going to see what the Bible has to say about eternal security. Let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Heavenly Father, I come before you tonight, Lord, and I am insufficient to teach this truth. I'm incapable. I'm just a human. And Lord, my words are just, they carry no weight and no power. But your word, Lord, is a sharp two-edged sword that can pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, Lord. And I pray that's what you would do. I pray that you would be the one that speaks to people's hearts, not myself. I pray that you would be the one that instructs and teaches us in all truth. Guide us tonight, Lord. Help us to have an open hearts and open minds to receive your word and what you've said about this doctrine of salvation. We pray for all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So this morning, I'm going to give you just a little bit of a recap from this morning's message, just in case your afternoon nap has caused you to forget, or maybe you weren't here this morning. You'll get a little bit of this morning's message. So continuing in the idea of God is faithful. God is faithful. Faithfulness, as defined by Webster's 1828 dictionary, is fidelity, loyalty, strict adherence to and performance of promises, constancy of affection. Faithfulness is continual. It never ends. It is continual. It goes on and on. Faithfulness is unwavering. It is like a tree that has been planted in the ground. And those roots run so deep, my friends, that tree will not move. That is faithfulness. It's that constant, unwavering. Faithfulness is also dependable. It's something when this world is shaky and this world is unstable, it's something that you can hold on to. When you are going through troublesome times in your life, you don't want to hold on to something that's not going to stick around. It's going to be waving. You want to be standing strong and secure in something that is faithful. And can I tell you, friends, the only one that is faithful is God. God is faithful, because when it comes to faithfulness, we as humans all fall short. We have great intentions, but good intentions do not equal faithfulness. We don't always stick to our commitments very long term. We talked about that this morning. Just how many people have already fallen off the wagon when it comes to their New Year's resolutions. There's a reason why the gyms are busier in January than they are in March. March, it seems like the gyms are completely empty than they were in January. Sometimes our resolve to commitments weakens. Sometimes I remember wanting to lose weight, and that was my New Year's resolution. And then it kind of got changed. Well, I don't want to just lose weight. Maybe I just want to eat a little bit healthier. And then a couple weeks more go by, and then my resolution changes. Well, I'm going to only have one brownie at dessert time and not two. And then a couple weeks later, well, you know, just lifting the remote to the TV, that's exercise. You see, our resolve, our strength, our commitment starts to wane. You can't count on people. People will fail you, guaranteed. Okay? Either intentionally or unintentionally. We're humans. Okay? We mess up. We make mistakes. We have great intentions, but sometimes we're not faithful because it's out of our control. But God is faithful. He is holy. That word holy means separate. He is so much higher above any earthly thing. Do you understand? That was the reason why one of the commandments was, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." In other words, not just an idol. God did not want anyone taking any sort of material and carving what God may look like, because there is nothing you could compare God to here on earth. Everything would come up short. Understand, God is holy. He's separate above all things, and that would include humanity. He's not like us. Where we fall short, God never falls short. Where we fail, Jesus never fails. Not once. He's incomprehensible. Because we can't imagine something that's completely perfect, because we live in an imperfect world. But nevertheless, he's always faithful. Man is temporary, so our commitments don't stick. But God is eternal. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So his promises are as good for as long as he lives. Man's emotions kind of rule over our spirits. They make the decisions for us. And again, I'm rehashing the things we said this morning, but it's vital that you understand this so you understand what we're talking about tonight. Understand, man's emotions, they sometimes rule our decisions. Sometimes we say things out of anger or out of despair, out of hopelessness. Our actions are sometimes determined by our emotions, but not God. God is not so weak that he lets his feelings cloud his judgment and the thing. And God does feel things. He feels joy over one sinner that comes to repentance. He does feel anger, but understand he's not going to let those feelings come in and disrupt his actions and his ability to keep his promises. With man, sometimes we don't keep promises due to circumstances. Things outside of our control. You ever have that happen? You promised something to somebody, but something happened outside of your control. Maybe you made a promise with a friend. We'll go to the beach on Saturday. And then Saturday rolls around and here come the storm clouds. And what happens to that promise? It was a good intention. You had every intention to go, but the circumstances made it to where you couldn't keep that promise. God is the God of the circumstances. God does not make a promise and then say, the circumstances just make this impossible. Understand, he's in control of the circumstances. Right. While we are not faithful, God is faithful. God is always faithful. He is that one that is planted like that tree that we can lean on. And while the whole rest of the world can go crazy and wobble and cause you to fall, when you're holding on to God, he is the one that is faithful. He is only faithful. Now, how does all this apply to eternal security? Well, let's look again at these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying. Now, I'd have you circle that word faithful there. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now, it starts off this little discourse by saying this is a faithful saying. In other words, it does not change. It stays the same no matter what. It's a faithful saying. What follows is always true. There are no exceptions to this. It's a faithful saying. It's constant. It never wavers. So what is this faithful saying? It says, again, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Okay, now I need you to stick with me because we're going to get a little bit theological here tonight. If we be dead with him. I'd underline that little word, with. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. This is speaking of our salvation. Now, when you get saved, I want you to understand what takes place. You can't earn your way to heaven. You just can't. You're not good enough. You could do good works for the rest of your life, and it will never erase the sin that you've already committed. That sin is the thing that bars you from heaven. Okay? You cannot get in on your own merit. You're not good enough. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We just talked about that, right? Nobody measures up to God's standards. So salvation is saying to God, God, I can't make my way in. But I believe that Jesus died to take the consequences for my sin. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That the wages of sin is death, the Bible teaches us. And so Jesus took the wages on himself. He took the punishment for our sin on his own self so that we could go to heaven. That's salvation. Okay, I hope everybody understands that here tonight. I hope everybody has had a time in your life where you have called upon the Lord to save you. I pray that everybody here in this room tonight has had a time in their life where they realize that there was nothing they could do, but Jesus' blood and God's grace was enough. Okay, so I'm hoping that's you. But understand what happens when you get saved. The Bible teaches us that the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. In other words, you had a whole list of accusations against you. There's a whole long list of reasons why you should not go to heaven. And I got a long list, and so do you. And every single one of us has a big, long list of reasons why we can't go to heaven. And understand, you only need one of them to not get entrance. But if we all have a big, long list here tonight, The Bible teaches us that these handwriting of ordinances against us were nailed to his cross.
Right.
When you get saved, all of those accusations and all of those things that were going to keep you out of heaven got nailed to the cross with Christ. The Bible says that Christ was made sin for us. On him, the iniquity of us all was on him. Understand, he took on your sin and my sin and the sins of the whole world as he died on the cross. Okay? Follow me on this. When you got saved, your old self, your sin nature, got nailed to the cross with Christ. Christ died, and so did your sin. Your sin also died that day. Jesus was taken off that cross and he was buried. And your sin, your old self, was also buried. Buried in the blood of Christ. But you know as well as I know that wasn't the end of the story. Jesus rose from the dead. And just as Jesus rose from the dead, you now have a brand new life. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. They were buried with Christ. And as Christ rose and has newness of life, so do you. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things, not some things, not most things, all things are become new.
Amen.
You're a new creature. You're not rehabilitated. You're not better than you used to be. You are not even remotely the same as what you used to be. You are someone who is completely, utterly new. Never before seen. That's why it says you're a new creature. Not a new man, because man is sinful. Man is inherently wicked. We've got that sin nature. But you are a new creature, a new creation of God. And that's why God calls us the sons of God. We're adopted into the family of God, not just mere mortals, but we are sons and daughters of God. So I want you to understand, this is crucial to understanding what we're talking about here tonight. Now follow me. If your old nature has died with Christ, then just as Christ rose from the dead, you have a resurrection of life. Yes, your body will be resurrected one day. But understand, you have eternal life in Christ right now.
Amen.
Your eternal life does not start when you die, when your physical body dies. You have a spirit inside of you right now. And if Jesus saved your spirit, he said, I give unto them eternal life.
Amen.
And that means that that life never ends. Okay? Now, here is an argument right off the bat for eternal security. If your life is eternal, aka it never ends, and you were to somehow do something so bad that you lost your salvation, then you did not receive eternal life, now did you? That means the Bible said something false. God said something wrong. And something false. So either whoever comes up with this idea that you can lose your salvation, either they are wrong or God is wrong. And my Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar.
Amen.
In other words, if it don't make sense to you, okay, maybe you can just accept the fact that God thinks of things a little bit more deeply than you do. Maybe, just maybe, God has more understanding on certain things than you do. So understand, if God gives us eternal life and you could somehow lose your salvation, you didn't get eternal life, did you? No. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved so long as they are good enough. No, that's not what my Bible says. It says they shall be saved. Now, it doesn't say they shall be saved unless they shall be saved, but it says they it doesn't say they shall be saved and they have a little asterisk, see the footnote. It says they shall be saved. All right, that's a promise from God. And God is faithful. And if God is faithful, he's unwavering. He's not going to go back on a promise.
Amen.
So what are we getting here? Would you go to the book of Romans? Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. I want to read some more verses here for you. Again, I'm laying a foundation. You have to know some things before we answer this question. Can a Christian lose their salvation? Romans chapter number 6. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Are you catching what I'm putting down here?
Amen.
We are one with Christ. I love that song, Before the Throne of God Above. There's a line in there that says, one with himself, I cannot die. So understand, this passage of scripture right here teaches that when you get saved, your life and Christ's life are one and the same. Your life and Christ, you are one. You are one with himself. That's why in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, it said it's a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Everybody understand where we're going with this? When you are one with Christ, when you are saved, you are one with Christ. Everybody would admit to that. Everyone agrees with that. I'm not resting the scriptures. That's what the Bible says. Okay, all right, just checking. Okay, that's what the Bible says. That's crucial to understand the next few verses. Look at verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So here's two things I see here. Again, it's part of that faithful saying. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Now to suffer in this context means to endure. If we endure. Now make no mistake, the Christian life is not a life of ease. All your problems do not magically go away once you trust Christ. In fact, Jesus promised that when you follow Christ, your problems only increase. They're only going to get worse and worse because this world hates Christ. And so by extension, they hate you. So understand, the Christian life does not take away your problems. Any preacher that goes on TV, number one, there's probably a reason why he's on TV, all right? That tells you that your life would just be so much better and so much happier, and you will have everything you desire if you just follow Christ, is lying to you. Because Jesus didn't even say that. Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Okay, so understand there is a certain degree of suffering when you follow Christ. You will lose some things. So understand, the Christian life is not a life of ease. Here's the assurance that if you are suffering persecution for Christ's sake, okay, then that is a good sign. If you're suffering persecution for Christ's sake, that is a really good sign that you're saved. Understand, if Jesus said you're going to endure affliction when you follow me, and you're enduring affliction, that's a good indication that you're doing the right thing, that you're saved, you are one with Christ. Hey, they crucified Christ. Again, what I said, your life and Christ's life are one and the same. If they crucified Christ and they persecuted Christ and they mocked him, what do you think the world's going to do to you? So from what we see here, he says, if we suffer, we know we will reign with him. Okay? Christ will come to this earth to rule and reign, and to his kingdom there shall be no end. And the Bible says that we will rule and reign with him. So understand, that's what awaits you. The second part of that says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Now understand what that word deny means. That word deny does not mean to change your mind. Okay? That word deny means to completely reject. Okay? If somebody brought me, I'm at a restaurant, right? And I ordered salad, which I would never do. But I order the salad, and the waiter brings the salad to me, and I say, oh, I've changed my mind, take the salad away. I did not deny the salad, okay? I changed my mind. For me to deny the salad was for me not to order it in the first place, okay? That is a denial of the salad. Christ is much the same way. This is not speaking of somebody who has accepted Christ, and then I've just changed my mind. This is somebody who they have been given the opportunity to have eternal life, and they have made the conscious choice, I don't want it. They deny it. You know, the Bible teaches us that if that's your feelings towards Christ, you don't want anything to do with Christ, he will give you what you want. If you don't want anything to do with God, God will give you exactly what you want. I don't want what Jesus has to offer. He's not going to force it on you. We don't believe that around here. There's some people that would believe that you really don't have a choice in the matter. You are predestined to be saved or to be lost. And I'll tell you what I think of that. Okay? That's a theological term. All right? It's heresy. But understand when it says that if we deny him, means if we reject him, we reject his gift, he's going to deny us that eternal life. Okay? Everybody tracking where we're going? What does this have to do with eternal security, preacher? I promise, we're getting there. Look at the next verse. Laying a foundation, verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. What does that mean? If we believe not. Does that mean if we completely reject Christ? No, that's not what that's saying. Because we just talked about that in the last verse. If we deny Christ, this is what happens. This is talking about someone who has accepted Christ. Okay? Again, we just talked about the person that denies him in the last verse. This verse is speaking to the person who's accepted Christ, but their belief has changed. Their belief has wavered. Their belief has not been as strong as it once was. If we believe not, it says, yet he abideth faithful. Now understand what this verse is saying. When we are not faithful to Christ, when we choose to walk away from his promises, and we choose to disobey, and we choose to ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit, in other words, you believe not. When God makes a promise and says, hey, you ought to stay away from that, and your actions say otherwise, you're saying, God, I don't believe that. And don't act like that's not what it is. Let's call it what it is. When God gives you a command and you disobey it, no matter how much you want to justify yourself and make an excuse, what you are really saying is, God, I don't really believe you. I don't really believe that was a command for me. Okay? Understand, the Bible says if we believe not, yet, That word yet is a conjunction there. It means the opposite truth. Yet he abideth faithful. Well, I know God said not to worry. I can't help myself. That's just my personality, and God understands. No, you just don't believe God. You don't believe that God said that worry's a sin. Well, I know that God said he would provide for my needs, but I don't see how he can do it. The circumstances are just too big. No, you just don't believe. Okay, because belief transcends circumstances. Well, I know God said that I should be in church every time the doors are open, but I think he'd understand that I'm just not in the right headspace. I'm just not really in the mood. No, you just have a lack of belief that God meant what he said. Well, I know that God commanded me to tithe, but he knows that my finances are lacking, and I'm sure God understands. No, you are choosing not to believe that God can take care of it. You're choosing to believe that God didn't really mean what he said. You're choosing to believe that God didn't make an application to everyone, that you are the exception. There is a lack of belief there. Anytime you have to say, I know God said this, but you're in dangerous territory. You are saying to God, I don't believe you. Everybody get what I'm saying? Now, it's a hard truth to understand, but that's what it is. It could show up in disobedience. Well, I know God said to do this, but I just choose not to. It's a lack of belief. Now, we talked about this morning. We're not very faithful to God as we ought to be. Every one of us lacks. But thank goodness the Bible says, yet he abideth faithful. Amen. Yet he abideth faithful. When you're not good to God, God is still good to you. Amen. Amen. When you go back on your promise to God, God does not go back on his promise to you. That would be against his faithfulness. Do you understand? If you could do something to make God go back on his promise of eternal life, that would be against his character. God is faithful. My God does not change. My God does not change his mind. He knew exactly what I was when he was getting me. He knew exactly how I would mess up from here on. And it says, my Bible says, when I believe not, when there are times in my life that I choose not to believe God and I disobey God and I wander from God, no matter how far I get, yet he abideth faithful. You cannot lose your salvation, because if you could, God would no longer be faithful. And don't you dare tell me that God is not faithful, because no matter what you do, he abideth faithful. You know that word abide? That means to live with. That means to stay in one place. Hey, God's not moving. There's no moving trucks up in heaven. He's not hiring movers and gathering cardboard boxes. He's staying faithful. He's staying right there. When you're saved, you are one with Christ. Remember we said that? What's the next part of that verse? Verse 13. He cannot deny himself. Did you catch what it just said? He cannot deny himself. What does that word deny mean? To reject. So you're telling me, if I'm one with Christ, me and him are the same. If he somehow changed his mind, we did something then, we messed up so badly that we lost our salvation, he'd be denying his own self. You catch that? Because me and Christ, our lives are one. And if I did something so bad to lose my salvation, he'd be denying himself, because my life and his are hid. My life is hid with Christ. he cannot deny himself. Even when we don't believe God's words and disobey them, he's still faithful to keep you from hell. You're one with him, and he cannot reject eternal life from his own self. Did you think about that? You have eternal life because Jesus has eternal life. If you could somehow lose your eternal life, what does that say about Jesus and his life? Is his life not eternal? Can he somehow lose his eternal life? Could Jesus somehow die again? God forbid. Jude 24, I'm not going to have you turn there, but Jude 24 says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory." He is able to keep you from falling. He is able. He has that ability. And what kind of a father would it be if he had the ability to and he just chose not to? He has the ability to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. In other words, you can stand before God no matter how far gone you've been, and you can stand before God faultless. Amen. As if you are innocent, because everything that you have done, everything that you do now, and everything that you do in the future has been nailed to his cross and is dead. Don't be playing Dr. Frankenstein and trying to resurrect that stuff. It has no power over you. If you're saved and you go to hell, Jesus has to go with you. Because you and Jesus, your lives are together, inseparably linked. You cannot lose it. Now, understand, you can sin after you're saved. I'm not saying you're sinlessly perfect. And your sin will affect your walk with God. Your sin will affect your fellowship with God. But it can never affect your relationship with God. I have the privilege of having my father here tonight. He walked in a little bit late. And that's my dad. I love my dad. And I remember when my dad would come home from work and I'd hear that front door open. I remember being little like Aaron and running to my dad, excited that he was home. Except on days that I did wrong. Except on those days that my mom was fixing to kill me and said, "Wait till your father gets home." Oh, those are some of the worst words you could hear in the English language. And there are times where my dad was very upset with me. And rightfully so. There were times where my dad, he wanted to throttle me in Christian love. And listen, at no point did I ever stop being his son.
That's right.
Now, there were times where I did not want to fellowship with my dad. And he didn't want a fellowship with me. But he never stopped being my dad. Amen. Our fellowship was broken. But our relationship was not. I'm still his son. That's the same way it is with God. When you sin, make no mistake, your fellowship does get broken with God. The Bible says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." But that does not change the fact you are still his child. You know, in Bible times, the Bible speaks to our position as the adoption of sons. You know, in Bible times, when someone was adopted into a family, they had a very strange ritual. They would take that person to be adopted, and they would put their ear to the doorpost. And they would take a nail, and they would nail that person's ear to the doorpost. Okay, very strange, but why would they do that? It showed that you are now a permanent member of my household. Now, in Bible times, this is great. Bible times, a son or a daughter could bring so much shame on the family that the parents could say, "I'm writing you out of the will. You don't get to touch my inheritance." But for the adopted child, The law was you could never disinherit them, no matter what. They were a part of that will, no matter how far they had gone. And when it says that we have been adopted into the family of God, God has no intention of disinheriting you. Amen. Yeah, but surely there's got to be something, right? There's got to be something that can separate you from Jesus, right? Because that's the whole argument here for eternal security. You're one with Christ. Okay? So something has to break that, right? Go to Romans. Romans and chapter number 8. Some of my favorite verses. Romans chapter number 8. And look at verse 35. What's going to break us? Surely there's something that could separate us from Christ, right? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And just in case you didn't believe that, he goes on to verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. None of those things can separate you from Christ. You are bonded together forever and ever and ever. Or as Billy Graham used to say, forever and ever and ever. Right? Not tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, death, life, angels, principalities and powers. You know what those are? Those are demons. Demonic forces. The devil himself is the prince of the power of the air. Things present, nothing you do right now can separate you, nor things to come. You're telling me nothing you can do in the future could ever separate you from Christ? That's what my Bible says. Amen. Height, depth, you mean that you can't get so low that it would separate you from Christ? Not according to this verse. Nor any other creature. Now you just think about that for a moment. Angels have power. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. One angel wiped out 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. One. Okay? And I'm pretty sure there's more than one in heaven right now. Okay? So understand, if not even the angels in heaven could do something to separate you from Christ, what makes you think that you're so powerful that you could do anything to separate you and Christ? You think that you could mess up so badly that you could separate yourself from Christ when angels of heaven could not do it? Or the demons of hell or their combined forces could not do that? You're telling me that you're that powerful? Wow. I don't want to cross you. Do you see how silly that is? A group of botanists went on an expedition for a hard-to-reach location in the Alps, searching for a new variety of flowers. One day, a scientist looked through his binoculars and he saw a beautiful, rare species growing at the bottom of a ravine. Now, to reach it, they would have to lower somebody into the gorge by a rope. None of the scientists were willing to do it, so they found the next best thing. A local youngster was just standing by, and the man asked if he'd help him get the flower. The boy was told that a rope would be tied around his waist, and the men would then lower him to the floor of the canyon. Excited, yet apprehensive about this adventure, the youngster peered thoughtfully into the chasm. He said, "Wait, Hold up just a moment. I'll be right back. The little boy ran off. And the scientist thought, oh, he wised up. He's not going to go get this flower for us. And he came back with this big, strong man. And he said, I'll go, but this man must hold the rope. Now, the man was big and he looked strong, but they wondered, why? Why this man? And the little boy said, because that is my dad. Do you understand? He didn't want just anybody holding that rope. He wanted his father. And he knew as long as his father was holding that rope, he was not going to let go. Amen. For as long as God is faithful, and God is faithful, he is not going to let you go. Now, there are a whole host of other reasons I could go into. There's a whole host of other proof texts that I could give you tonight about eternal security. And this is just one of many. But don't ever fall into this trap that you can be saved and somehow lose it. Because listen, if Jesus could save you from your sin, but then it's up to you to keep it up, it's not grace.
Amen.
It's not grace. It's based on your own merit. And the Bible says, by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, what kind of a gift is it? If I gave you a gift, I gave you a brand new iPhone, and I said, this is your gift, it's yours. And after I give it to you, I say, now you have to wash my car. Now you have to mow my lawn. Okay? Then it wasn't a gift. Okay? If I have the ability to take it away from you, or you have the ability to lose it, then it wasn't a gift. It was somehow dependent on you still. You believe that you can lose your salvation. There is a very good chance you need to look at the Jesus that you trusted in. And if you believed that his blood was not enough to keep you as well as save you, then you ought to look at your salvation. Because a God that can save you but can't keep you is no God at all.
That's right.
And you are as lost as a goose. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes.